This weekend, about 2 billion people, about a quarter of the Earth's population, has gathered to commemorate the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they've put their faith in that event. And so I actually thought that this weekend today is actually a good time not to talk about the event of the resurrection, because I've done that several times in the past, but to actually look at faith. Because all the people who are commemorating it today are commemorating it because they're placing their faith in it. C.S. Lewis said about his own faith, "I believe in the gospel as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else." And I thought that was a fantastic, such a simple explanation of the purpose, of the potential, of the power of faith. And I don't know of a better place for us to go and kind of direct our thoughts, for us to actually concentrate on faith this morning, than Hebrews chapter 11. So as you're turning to Hebrews chapter 11, it's often called the Hall of Fame of Faith, because it looks at the lives of so many people who were incredibly passionate and who were incredibly practical. Because through their faith they went out and they followed the will of God. And I think as we peek into their lives, especially as we peek into those moments that define them, as far as what God was concerned, you're going to see faith. So for us, that becomes the disposition, the motivation, it becomes the inspiration for all of us, just like C.S. Lewis described, to see everything else. So, in this chapter, in its greater context, chapter 10 ends with the fact that we aren't among those people who fall back. We are among those people who stand. And how do we stand? Well, the author beautifully then enters into all of these people who stood. All of these people who did what God wanted them to do, and they did it by faith. And I think that as we look through the chapter and we begin to kind of pull it apart, we can see four elements of faith that are coming to pass. And every single one of these people had so much in common. They put their trust in God. They were able and willing to see the invisible, and they were able to press on. And really and truly, that's what faith is. Faith is, yes, coming together and assembling. In fact, I'm going to bring that up just a little bit later on. And a lot of the world, I mean today, this day and this whole weekend, a lot of the world's come together and they've assembled. And yes, that's part of faith, but it's just the smallest inkling of it. The rest of all of these elements of faith play out in your life and in my life every single day. So let's investigate. Let's see what faith is. And I think the perfect place and the way that the author opened this was absolutely beautiful. Faith, the word itself, the English word, occurs 245 times in the New Testament. But maybe the most important time is right in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. Because it gives a definition of faith. And why is that so important? Because it's the only place in the New Testament where it's ever even attempted. And it's boiled down into two phrases. First of all, the Hebrew writer says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for." The word that's translated substance in the New King James Version occurs three other times. It occurs in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and it also occurs in Hebrews chapter 3. And it is confidence. It is confidence. It is a word that denotes the whatever can impart reality in the mind to what is not seen. It helps us to be able to discern from what is unreal and what is elusive. In short, it's able to make me feel and it's able to make me act in spite of the fact that I can't see it or that I can't observe it. We don't see God. None of us have seen Jesus Christ. We don't see heaven. We don't see the angels. We don't see people who have gone on before us in Abraham's bosom. But by faith, every day, I can act as though that's a complete reality to me. And that's faith. If we follow a God whose voice we haven't heard, if we believe in a Christ in whose face that we've never seen, we do it because our faith gives substance and gives reality to those thoughts. Let's look in John chapter 20 and verse 29. In John chapter 20 and verse 29, John has reached such an incredibly pivotal moment very, very late in his gospel. Because in John chapter 20, verse 28, John is a gospel that's trying to teach about belief. And so all through the book, you've had people who are resistant to believing. And in chapter 20, Thomas, one of his own disciples, was resistant to believing. But in verse 29, Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God," because he had seen Jesus, because he was able to see the imprint of the nails, because he was able to see and to touch that cut in his side, he could believe. And then Jesus said to him in the 29th verse, "Thomas, because you've seen me, you've believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." People who have faith. So faith becomes, if you will, a foundation. And a foundation is something that is placed underneath. It becomes an underpinning for what? For everything. For everything. And I have to have that faith. It is the substance of things hoped for. The second phrase, it is the evidence of things not seen. This word occurs only here and in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. In those verses, it's translated as reproof. Now, reproof is used of cross-examining someone with a view to establishing evidence. So, as the eye proves facts in the visible world, faith proves facts in the higher unseen spiritual realm. And then, therefore, I can act on it. Pick any city in the world that you want, whether it's London or it's Cairo or it's Dubai, you pick any city in the world that you want. So someone has never visited that city. Now they've heard about it, they've seen pictures of it, but they've never been there. Because they have faith, they can get on a plane with rational belief and without any hesitation expect that they're going to land in that city. Let's bring it on down to maybe a more common level. We drink tap water, confident that it's safe. We eat food in a restaurant, confident that it's not contaminated. We put our faith and trust in the form of a check or in the form of paper currency when there's really nothing that backs it up other than the promise of any government in the world. We go to the doctor. And even though we don't have the slightest bit of medical training or medical expertise, we willingly yield ourselves to his or her treatment. We go under the surgeon's knife, again, willingly giving ourselves to his or her treatment, and yet we don't know anything about it. Why do we do that? It's because that is faith. So it is the evidence of things hoped for. And it is, indeed, what provides us the ability to actually go and do what is right and go and do what God wants us to do. Martin Luther said, "Faith sees the invisible, believes the incredible, it receives the impossible." And again, you just think of it very simply, the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Secondly, after giving us actually a wonderful description of faith, he talks about the direction of faith. Now, when we think about something that we put faith in today, We are told by lots of people that we need to put our faith in ourselves. We're told by lots of people that we need to put our faith in our ability. We need to put our faith in dreams that we're pursuing. I actually don't have any problem with any of that. However, it can never ever take the place, it can never even be supplemental to our faith in God. And here's why. Look on down in verse 6. Look on down in verse 6. Quoted many, many times, without faith it's impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. The simple fact is, you cannot have a relationship with God unless you believe in Him. And that seems absolutely fundamental. But there's so many people who waver in their faith. And there's a lot of people who've wavered in their faith over the last year during the pandemic. Because it's very interesting. Some people are very overt about it. I've seen people who have mentioned the fact that they've wavered in their faith in social media. So they're willing to let everyone know. And there's people who've talked to me very, very privately about the fact that their faith wavers. And it does that all of the time. I guess that this was actually even before the pandemic hit. So I guess if you could kind of plot faith on a graph, it just kind of goes ups and it kind of goes down. But the fact is, we can't please God without faith. You know, some of the very most fundamental ideas back in John, if you will. Go back to John chapter 1. Let's go back to John chapter 1 and let's look in the 12th and the 13th verse in John chapter 1. Here's why it's so important. John chapter 1, 12 and 13. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. I want to do everything that I can. I want to do everything I can to give you the emotional and the intellectual tools to allow you to believe. Sometimes even starting from the ground up. And I've been criticized for that. I mean, openly criticized for that. But I keep going back to the defense, and the defense is very, very good, if you'll allow me. The defense is the fact that there are many, many people who are absolutely wavering in their faith. Tonight we're actually going to talk about that just a little bit in the post-Christian movement. There are people who waver in their faith, and it's my responsibility to give you the tools so that you can understand and so that you can believe and so that your faith can develop. But I cannot believe for you. That is just going to have to be something that you're going to have to find for yourself. So when we go back to believing in others, we may overestimate the kind of care and belief that people have in us. We can go back to the fact of believing in ourselves, and we may way overestimate the fact, the actual reality of how much faith we have in ourselves and what we can accomplish. But I'll tell you something. We'll never go beyond God and what He helps for us and what He has for us. I mean, just a few short passages for us to see this. And we need to see it. We need to be reminded of it. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. As I develop faith, yes, I develop faith in the fact, the intellectual response of belief in what this New Testament says and in these people who walk the face of the earth. But I also have a faith in the fact that my Redeemer cares for me. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you. So that could make the psalmist, if you'll go back in Psalm chapter 37. Psalm chapter 37, this is one of my favorite verses in The Psalms, Psalm chapter 37. Every once in a while, this gets posted on social media. I love every time that I see it. Psalm chapter 37, verse 25. I've been young and now I'm old, yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. He'll never falter. He'll never falter in fulfilling his promises. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. Maybe the most unique place where this is ever stated. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, look with me in the 20th verse. Notice this. For all of the promises of God in Him, that's in Christ, are yes. And in Him, amen. To the glory of God through us. As I understand this passage, it is saying that every promise that God has given to mankind is fully and completely found in Christ Jesus and in being faithful to Him. And our response to that is amen. That's the direction of faith. I know faith wavers. I understand that. And I don't want to stand up and lambast and criticize people about it. I want to know it because I want to be able to give you the tools to help your faith grow. Because it has to. That's the wonderful direction of faith. So now let's see in Hebrews chapter 11 the demonstration of faith. And what we see in Hebrews chapter 11, although we've just had this magnificent definition of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Again, only place in the Scripture where it's ever attempted. But we're also learning, and this really is the balance. I mean, if you think of the space that's taken up by Hebrews chapter 11, by far this is the biggest point. And then that is that faith works. It's active. It makes us do something. James chapter 2, and let's look. Three places in James. In James chapter 2, in the 17th verse, James really drives this point home. And he's very, very specific. Very direct. James 2, verse 17. Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Now let's look in verse 24. Let's look in verse 24. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Then you just jump down to verse 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. And in that point, there's no way that you can take away from the fact. I mean, James directly says it. Faith is active and faith works. Now the neat part about Hebrews chapter 11, if you'll go back to that, in Hebrews chapter 11, is that the Hebrew writer then tells us about all of these Old Testament people of faith. All of these people who made their mark, an indelible mark. Might I add, a still discoverable mark in history. You know, we're going to notice just these people, but it's kind of interesting that, you know, even archaeology, every year something is published about people from the Old Testament, and it helps us, it comes along, and it puts an underpinning of our faith in these people. I think that's wonderful. So these are not just people that the Hebrew writer constructed out of nothing. These were actual real people. And look what they did. In verse 4, Abel offered a more perfect sacrifice. Look in verse 5. Enoch was taken away so that he didn't see death. Why? Because he walked with God and therefore he pleased God. Look down with me in verse 7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not seen, moved with godly fear, he prepared an ark. Abraham, beginning in verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. That's a big one. That's a big one. To be able to tell someone to go, and I'm going to put you in a place that eventually I'm going to give your descendants. That's a big one. I'm not saying it's the biggest one in the chapter, but it's a big one nevertheless. We keep on looking. We see down in verse 11. In verse 11, by faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the time, because she judged him faithful who had promised. We're going down in verse 20. Down in verse 20. In verse 20, we read of Isaac. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning the things to come. In verse 22, by faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel, gave instruction concerning his bones. Beginning in verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He cast his lot in with the people of God, even though it meant a big step down in what his life was at that moment. And even though it meant, you know, we think about retirement age in that last little section of our life, and we think, well, boy, in retirement age, it's going to be awfully easy. There won't be nearly as much work to do. There won't be nearly as many hassles, nearly as much pressure. You do with your retirement what you want to do. That's your choice. But I'll tell you, Moses reached the hardest point of his life at the end. And I mean, it was a lot harder than the previous two-thirds of his life. But what did he do? He dug in and he did what God wanted him to. When we look down in verse 30, and we see the Israelites, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. The leadership of Joshua and all of those people doing what God wanted them to do. They found victory. Finally, verse 31. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And at this point, the author stops all of the specific references with the specific mentions of what they did. And he just goes on, what more shall I say? Time would fail to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourging, yes, and chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins, goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves in the earth. Why? Because of faith. And just like Abraham, there are moments in our lives where we decide that we're going to start a journey of faith. And we don't know where it's going to go. We don't know where it's going to end us up. But nevertheless, we jump in and we do it. And you can see, just as we've read these few verses before, all of these Old Testament people of faith had trials, they had tests, they had temptations, and they weren't perfect. They weren't perfect. I mean, you look at Abraham. Well, he lied 2 times. Kyle, what are you looking? Why are you bringing him up? Rahab, she was a prostitute. Why bring her up? David was an adulterer who killed him. Why bring them up? They weren't perfect people, but they were faithful. And that's why they find themselves in this long testimony of people who were willing to be used by God. And then I think about us. Because the idea that God would use you and I to actually go to a broken humanity is pretty amazing. I would imagine that God had other options. I mean, He could have just spoken to people directly, but He didn't. He used us. And we're not perfect, but I pray that we're faithful to try to go out and reach people and show them the benefit and the beauty of the gospel. And I think even further about the fact that there's so much talk. I don't know how much I've read in the last year about people feeling the presence of God, but I've got to say this. People feel like they feel the presence of God maybe out in nature, or maybe they feel it when they're with their animals. Maybe they feel the presence of God when they're with family, and that really becomes a substitute for the regular assembly of people, of God's people. So I've got to say this. Listening to a podcast of your favorite preacher while you're at the lake, or while you're out in the woods, or even while you're relaxing on the back deck, will not make you a more solid and strong follower of Christ. In fact, it'll probably make you a weaker one. People are looking for what they would call authentic Christianity today. Here's an interesting little tidbit. If you think authentic Christianity is actually found in Scripture, then what the actual answer is coming together more often. Not giving up, coming together completely. In Acts chapter 2, verse 46, those people met day to day. They were encouraging one another. They were studying with one another. They were sharing with one another what they had learned, what they had, what they possessed in the beauty and the bounty of the gospel. So disconnecting from a community of believers will make you less faithful than connecting with a community of flawed believers. And that's a wonderful takeaway, because it is. It's just what happens. And you might say, well, Kyle, how do you know? Because I've seen it happen dozens and dozens of times. I know that people feel the presence of God. I look out and I feel the presence of God too. But I also feel the presence of God the most strongly when I'm here among my brethren. When I'm able to participate in faith-building activities that's able to build me up and let me move through the rest of my week and help me to be better. Disconnecting from community will not make you more faithful. Connecting with even a flawed community is going to help you get to heaven. And honestly, that is what we're all looking for, because that's the destination of faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, when we look in 39, Hebrews chapter 11, looking in verse 39, and all of these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. God rewards faith. God, it says in verse 39, they did not receive the promise. Christ did not come during the lifetime of any of those people mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. But He will come, and God rewards faith. And it's really a magnificent thought to think that all of those people in those previous 37 verses had some little part to contribute to the promise of Jesus Christ coming into the world and then giving us all of the opportunity to walk by faith and be redeemed by His blood. And that's where faith will end for us. That's where the consummation of faith will be. Because we've talked, and I've talked, and I've preached, and I've preached, and I'm going to continue to do it, about the benefit of a godly life right here. But that's not where it's going to end. The best is yet to be for all of us. Well, we've got to hold on, and we've got to realize what faith is, and we've got to make sure that we do it in the proper direction, and we make sure that we actually work toward it. Then, and only then, Revelation chapter 21, starting in verse 5, we'll have these wonderful assurances. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his God. God himself will be with them and be their God. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. There will be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. We look down in chapter 22, and the first four verses there give us a different little picture. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there, for they need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. That's a prelude to your eternal destination. The best is yet to be for you. And that really and truly, that is the power of faith. And it's no wonder that Augustine himself, when he said, Faith is to believe what we do not see, and the reward of faith is to see what we believe. God's greatest truths are discoverable. They are discoverable by you. Seeing and perceiving your natural world, whether that natural world is the world of nature, whether the natural world is the world of the animal kingdom, you're perceiving God. But you're also perceiving God by actually learning and developing and becoming more and more strengthened in Jesus Christ. And that comes from being among a community of believers. That comes from your good, studious, ardent desire to actually dig into the Word, find the riches that are in it, and then live by them. And no matter what the world continues to do, I mean, again, we'll talk about that a little bit tonight, but no matter what the world continues to do, you'll still have those truths in your heart. And because they're in your heart, just like those people of old, they're going to stimulate you to activity, the kind of activity that's going to make you a faithful follower of Christ. And then one day, someone who will be taken up into heaven because of that faithfulness. Those people weren't perfect, but they were faithful. When the time came to be right before God, that's what they did. And now your time to be right before God may very well be this time now that we have. Richard selected for us a song to sing. And when we sing it, that's going to be your chance to come up here and tell us that maybe you have been someone in the past, a disciple of Christ, but you've gotten away from it. And you've let yourself drift. You need to come back again. You need to be a part of a community of believers, even if those community of believers are flawed. Because by yourself, hard to hold on. If you're someone who wants to be one of God's children, I mean, again, and enjoy these promises that we've talked about this morning, then you get the opportunity to do that. We really pray that you'll respond. Please, come up here while we'll stand and Richard leads us.